Well, I know it's not quite the start of the new year, but a new year message. It's a new year, another year, and we're going to look at a 500-year-old question. It's a question which was first asked in 1563. Another question is this. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort in life and in death? Now, if the question asked, what is your comfort or what comforts you? Well, we might say chocolate, or sleep, or a big bag of crisps, or chips. But what is your only comfort? That's what the question is asking. What's your only comfort? In 2014, when things are difficult, what's going to keep you going? What's going to make you feel safe, secure, happy? And should 2014 be your last year, what will enable you to face your own death unafraid? What is your only comfort in life and in death? So let's answer the question, and we begin with the Apostle Paul. So please come with me to the reading which we had, Acts chapter 26, and especially verse 18. Now, as we said, Paul is standing before a king, King Agrippa, a Roman governor by the name of Festus, and assorted VIPs. He's talking of that day when he met Jesus Christ. He's the last person in the world that Paul expected to meet. And Paul recounts what happens. He says, verse 12, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, in other words, to go and arrest the Christians. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, a light that outshines the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads, these sharp, pointed objects which they used to control cattle. So I said, who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. He's sent to do what? And this is it, verse 18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul, you're to go with the message of Jesus Christ. A message that will do six things. Six things which taken together constitute my only comfort in life and in death. Hear it again. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Six things. So do you want to feel secure in 2014? Then number one, you need your eyes opened. To open their eyes, says Jesus to Paul. Eyes opened to God. Have your eyes been opened? Now, many years ago, an old man lay ill in bed. He was an atheist. He said there is no God. And over his bed, he had sort of framed tapestry which said, God is nowhere. N-O-W-H-E-R-E. And one day, his granddaughter came to visit. She was learning to read. So the old man said to her, read that. So she read, God is... And then the next word was a big word. It was a hard word. So she split it into two. God is now here. God is now here. And the old man got a jolt. Because the first time you realize that God is... And God is here. Do you see? It all begins when my eyes are open to see that God is, and that God is here. My friends, who made it all and made it out of nothing? And if he made it all, who made you? God made you. Because God is. And God is here. And here am I, God's creature, living in God's world, enjoying God's blessings, and I'm living as though God is nowhere. And my friend, though having my eyes opened leads ultimately to my comfort, it's not a comfortable experience. Have you ever been asleep and opened your eyes and find that someone's been looking at you? Have you ever done that? It's that sort of feeling, isn't it? You've been completely unaware of it, and you open your eyes and someone's actually looking at you like that. And you might say, who are you? Certainly wasn't comfortable for Paul, was it? His eyes are suddenly opened. He says, verse 15, who are you, Lord? Strange, isn't it? The bright light blinds him, and yet his eyes are being opened. It's not a comfortable experience when your eyes are first opened. It's never comfortable to have all your certainties turned on their head. Paul didn't expect to meet Jesus Christ. All his certainties are turned on their head. His world is turned upside down. One person described meeting with Jesus Christ as a train crash, a train wreck. Because for them it flew in the face of everything. But that's where we must begin. Our eyes opened to God. And our eyes are opened through contact with God's Word, contact with the Bible. People find this as they read the Bible, as the Bible is explained to them, that their life becomes invaded by an inescapable sense of God. So have your eyes been opened? Do you want real security in 2014? Then number two, you need to be turned. Jesus says to open their eyes, and that word in order is not in the original, it's been put in there. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. Perhaps some of you remember the actor David Niven, sort of a British actor, Oscar winner, debonair. Well, he lost his first wife in a tragic accident. Her name was Primmy, and they'd arrived in Hollywood, and barely 2 months after arriving in Hollywood, David Niven and his wife, they attended a small party in this sort of beautiful, sprawling mansion belonging to the actor Tyrone Power. And it was a game of hide and seek in the dark. And during the game, she mistook a cellar door for a cupboard door. And she opened the door to go inside to hide. And of course, as she opened and as she stepped through the doorway, she fell down the cellar steps and hit her head on the concrete ground at the bottom of those steps, and she died the next day of her injuries. It was a tragedy. She was just 28. Hide and seek in the dark. Had she been in the light, she would have seen the danger. Had she been in the light, she wouldn't have taken that next step. My friend, when the eyes are opened, when the light begins to dawn, we see. And what's the first thing we see? We see the danger. Not a flight of steps, but we see a cliff edge called eternity. And that if I continue on my present course, God is nowhere. At death, I will stumble over that edge to my ruin. There's an intriguing verse in Psalm 49. It says this, it says, like sheep, they are appointed for the grave. Death shall be their shepherd. It's very arresting, isn't it? Can you see the picture the psalmist is pointing? He's saying, look, here's this great crowd of humanity. And we're all there. You know, there's David Cameron there, there's Gary Barlow there, there's is whoever is there. We're all there. You're there. I'm there. And we're being herded. We're being shepherded. We're being nudged this way and that way. We're being pushed towards this edge. And the one who is shepherding us, the one who is herding us towards the edge, is death. And we're tumbling over that edge in our thousands, in our tens of thousands, in our millions. Death shall be their shepherd. And none of us know how near to the edge we are, do we? We're in the dark. It could be with my next step, I step over the edge. Today could be my last. So there's no comfort there then, is there? But if my eyes are opened, what do I see? I see the danger. And I can turn. I can turn in the language of this verse from darkness to light, from my way to God's way, from that broad way that leads to destruction to the narrow way that leads to life. So have you been turned? Turn from darkness to light. Well, do you want to feel safe in 2014? Then number three, you need to live under a new power. Look at verse 18. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. Now, last summer when we were in Sri Lanka, we listened to a former Hindu priest tell his story. His story of how Paul describes his story of how he came to know Jesus Christ. Now, the man had been very religious. In fact, he's so religious, he built a temple in his own garden. But when his son-in-law became a follower of Jesus Christ, and when some of the worshippers at his temple stopped coming because they were going elsewhere to hear about Jesus Christ, this Hindu priest's thoughts turned to murder. So he arranged a gang to kill his son-in-law, who'd become a Christian. And to kill this preacher who'd started all this trouble in the first place by telling people about Jesus Christ, Pastor Rajendram. Well, that failed. So plan B, tried to buy a gun so he could go and kill them himself. But you see, through God's people and God's word, God opened this man's eyes and turned him from darkness to light, from murderous thoughts to love for God, to believing that he was demon-possessed, to being filled with a heavenly joy. And as he sat there, and we were there listening, telling us of the day that Jesus had met with him, as he sat there was his son-in-law. And there was Pastor Rajendram, the very men he'd sought and wanted dead. Do you see what happened? Hate had turned to love. A changed man. So how do we account for the change? Had he got religion? Well, no, he'd had religion for 55 years. He was a Hindu priest. There was none more religious than he. What had happened is that he was under a new power. The power of God, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. So my friend, this comfort of which we speak, it's not religion. It's not becoming a goody two-shoes. It's about knowing the power of God to change you. The power of God to change everything, to change you from the inside out. Have you been changed? Do you want to face your own death unafraid? Then number four, you need to be forgiven. What it says in verse 18, Jesus says, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Now, Nigella Lawson's been in the news. She's just been up the road. And after, in her words, her mortifying court ordeal, she's been comforting herself by eating, she said, a lot of chocolate. So what's your comfort in the mortifying ordeal of Isleworth Crown Court? Chocolate. But what's my only comfort? When I come to stand, not as a witness, but when I come to stand in the dock as the condemned, at the bar of heaven, what's going to be my comfort then? Because I've wronged God. You know, I've just broken the rules. I've wronged God. I've wronged a wonderful person. Everything I have, except my sin, comes from him. This is the God who is actively good to me every day. But have I ever loved him? Have I returned his calls? Have I wanted to be in the same room as him? Ever gone looking for him? Ever wanted to know him, love him, serve him, enjoy him? And so if it carries on as it is now, if we're left to ourselves, I cannot stand before a holy God. There's no way I can prove my innocence on Judgment Day. I deserve to be punished. That's right. That's just. Because I've offended a wonderful God. I've sinned. I've wronged God. So what is my only comfort on that day when I stand before him? Well, it's that I stand before him as one who has been forgiven. Guilty, yes. I can't undo what's been done. But to be able to stand before him as one who's been forgiven. You see, this God that we've wronged is the only one who has ever truly, perfectly loved us. And the good news is he's loved us enough to send his Son to save us from the hell that lies at the bottom of that cliff. The Bible will say again and again to you, can you see Jesus? Can you see him as he hangs upon the cross? His face beaten beyond recognition. His head crowned with thorns. His back plowed with the whip. And pinned out like an insect, nails in his hands and in his feet. And why? Why when he's the only true innocent in the universe? Because upon that cross, the sins of countless people who've offended God, they're put to Jesus' account. So that when God came to punish the guilty, Jesus took the blame. And because he took the blame for what others have done, everyone who comes as a sinner to Jesus can enjoy peace with God, can know the calm, the rest, the comfort of sins forgiven. You know it, don't you? There are those times when your conscience wakes up. You've gone for months, you've gone for years, you've lived with something, you've not thought anything of it, and then one day your conscience awakes. And you can't get away. There's no rest, no peace, no quietness, no nothing. And you just have to sit it out until the day your conscience quietens again. That's a little taste of what it will be like on Judgment Day. But on that day, to know the comfort that all my sins have been punished in Christ, and I stand before God acquitted, forgiven. Have you been forgiven? Do you want true comfort in life and in death? Well then, number five, you need something to look forward to. We all need something to look forward to, don't we? What are you looking forward to? Well, what's the Christian looking forward to? Jesus says, verse 18, an inheritance. Those who come to Jesus have a place. They have a place in the sun. A place in that new world that God will make. Let's call it heaven. So what are you looking forward to? If you go to Malcolm McLaren, he died just a few years ago. He was manager of the Sex Pistols. And at his funeral, his coffin had been spray painted. And it had been spray painted the words, too fast to live, too young to die. And the coffin was carried out of the church to the strains of Sid Vicious singing My Way. But my way only leads one way. A coffin. The end of my dreams. The judgment. And what lies beyond. But you see, if I come to Jesus Christ, and in the words of one, it's to give up what I cannot keep to gain what I cannot lose. An inheritance. We've been singing about it, haven't we? A treasure, all divine. And matchless grace has made that treasure mine. Jesus himself. That's the Christian's inheritance. It's Christ. Now, can you understand that? Confirmed bachelor falls in love. He's a changed man. He starts giving away his money, his time, his independence. In fact, you look at him, he's just giving himself away. And you think, what's going on? And from the outside, it looks like madness. From the inside, for our man, it feels like heaven. He's discovered a hidden country. He's discovered the promised land in her kiss. And he's given up his freedom to find a new freedom. And he wouldn't have it any other way. He's lost his life, only to find his life. And we understand that, don't we? It's the language of love. Someone gives themselves away to another. They give everything away, but they've got the other. And they're rich beyond words. Well, that's what it means to come to Christ. People who come to Christ, what happens to them? They find they love Christ. And it's a love that eclipses all other loves. And therefore, for him, no sacrifice seems too extreme. Because Jesus makes amends for all. And so their comfort in life and their comfort in death is Jesus Christ. He's the end of the journey. He's the inheritance, is to be with Christ. So what are you looking forward to? And finally, number six, if you're going to find this comfort of which the question is speaking, you need to be sanctified. Verse 18 again, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Sanctified, that sounds a sort of churchy word, doesn't it? Just means set apart. Set apart for God. Now, we've been asking a 500-year-old question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? So where's the question come from? It comes from the Heidelberg Catechism of 1563. What's that? Well, it's like a road map to understanding the Bible. It gets you quickly from A to B, gets you through all the big questions that we have in life, shows you in the Bible where the answers to those questions are found. And the question we've been looking at is actually the first question that it asks. So do you want to hear the answer? What the answer the catechism gives, okay? Here's the question. The first question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Here's the answer. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. It's a lovely answer. So warm, so human, but it's true. So you got that question, what is my only comfort? And we probably think, enough money, enough friends, enough something or other, that if I have these in my possession, then I'll be comforted, I'll feel secure. But the Catechism comes back, and the answer that it gives is the answer that the Bible gives. And the answer that it gives turns everything on its head. It's counterintuitive, it's countercultural. We think that if I'm going to be comforted, I've got to have something. Comfort, says God's word, is not found in what we possess. It's found in being possessed by another. Not in what belongs to me, but in me belonging to Jesus Christ. That's the only comfort in life and in death. And that's what it means here. Sanctified, set apart for him. That I'm his. I don't belong to me anymore. I've been given away. I've given myself away to him. And because I'm not my own, then all that makes for my true happiness can never ever be taken from me. Because all that makes for my true happiness belongs to him and is in his hand. And I'm in his hand. And therefore I'm forgiven. I'm loved. I'm free from the tyranny of Satan. I'm safe from the judgment. My life is in bigger and wiser hands than mine, and more loving hands than mine. And whatever my fears, my heavenly friend is bigger than them all. And I find that my true comfort comes from belonging to Jesus, from giving myself away to him, sanctified by faith in me. A friend of mine went clubbing. She used to get drunk, she used to sleep around, and she was looking for happiness. She felt there was like sort of a big ball of happiness out there. And I've got to find it. Some people have found it, I haven't found it. But I can get my hands on this big ball of happiness and have a slice of it for myself. But she couldn't find it. She was looking in the wrong place. There is no ball of happiness sort of floating around, that if we can sort of just grab a bit, then we'll be okay. Because true happiness, lasting happiness, is found in this relationship with Jesus Christ. Augustine, you've got to read something Augustine of Hippo. Not the Augustine of Canterbury, he's the wrong one. The Augustine of Hippo. He was hunting around for this ball of happiness, couldn't find it. And then he wrote this. He said, Lord, you've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Only when I am not my own, only when I am his, do I find what I've been looking for. And my friend at her baptism, she chose the hymn we've just been singing. And if you looked at her, and then you looked at the hymn she'd chosen, you think, a bit of a mismatch. Old-fashioned words, old-fashioned language, but she said it exactly captured where she was and what it meant to her. This is the hymn she chose. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Sanctified by faith in me. So six things which, taken together, constitute my only comfort in life and in death. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. Come into Jesus Christ. Maybe, my friend, you've got it all wrong. You've been thinking about it as sort of blind faith. But actually, it's having the eyes opened. Maybe you've been thinking about it as a sort of a leap in the dark. But actually, it's to turn to the light. Maybe you're thinking about, well, if I come to Jesus, it's getting all religious. It's not getting all religious. It's living in a new way, under a new power. Maybe you've been looking at this thinking, well, I don't know, am I good enough for God? Am I good enough for heaven? And the answer we've seen is actually, I need to be forgiven. It's the good people who go to hell. It's the bad people who own up to what they're really like and come to Jesus Christ and confess their sins. They're the ones who are forgiven. And maybe, as you've looked at this, all of this, your focus has been on what you're going to lose. Well, maybe that's a good thing to think about. But actually, you need to see the riches which are to be found in Jesus Christ, both now and in the age to come. And maybe you felt, well, if I come to Jesus Christ, it'll be a wasted life. Actually, it's a life given back. It's a life where it belongs, set apart for the one who loved me, the one who made me, surrendered to Jesus Christ. So what is our only comfort in life and in death in 2014? It is to trust myself, body and soul, to Jesus Christ. It is to stop holding on to myself, and it is to give myself away to him. That's my only comfort. So have you done that? Have you done that? Lord, I've sinned. I've really messed up. I've lived as though you're nowhere. But I understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save condemned sinners. I understand that you invite me to come to Jesus Christ. So I'm taking you at your word. And I'm coming to you. So Lord, save me. Change me. Forgive me. Have you done that? Our only comfort in life and in death. Are you persuaded to become a Christian? When Paul finished speaking, King Agrippa said this to him: "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." He'd heard the good news. He knew the good news. Paul says that wasn't ignorant of these things. He understood these things. But he held back. "You almost persuade me, Paul, but I'm not quite fully, completely persuaded yet." He held back. I wonder, are you holding back? Did you hold back in 2013? Maybe you know these things really well. Like Agrippa, you don't doubt them to be true, but you held back. Maybe you held back in 2012. And 2011, and 2010, and 2009, and 2008, and 2007. And the long suffering of God has kept you alive all through these years. And all through these years, you've been holding back. How many times have you said, "Oh, I'm almost there," but you're not there? Why didn't Agrippa become a Christian? Why wasn't he fully persuaded? Well, there are several answers, but let's close with this one. I wonder, did he think it was all a bit quick? You know, verse 28, it says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." It can be translated, "Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to become a Christian? Paul, are you trying to convert me? You know, I've walked in, I've listened to what you had to say, and there you are, you're trying to convert me already. Trying to convert me, Paul. Paul, is too quick. Not yet, not now, not here, not in front of these people, and not today." And maybe he said to himself, "Well, I can think about it later. It's all a bit quick." It's like you're thinking, "Well, you know, in 2017, I'll think about it later. 2009, I'll think about it later. 2011, I'll think about it later. 2013, there have been times when the word has really got under my skin, but I'll think about it later." And maybe 2014, you're beginning to think, "I've heard this before, I know it. Yeah. No, you're trying to convert me. I'll think about it later." Where is Agrippa tonight? Where he's been for the last 2,000 years? In hell. And when Agrippa has been there a million years, the hands on the clock of eternity will have moved 1 second. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. But the moment passed and Agrippa was lost. Always told of a meeting between the devil and four of his angels. And they were discussing this, how to stop people from coming to Christ, how to stop people from finding the only comfort in life and in death. Maybe they're talking about you. One demon said, well, tell them there's no God. And the devil said, well, you've only got to look at, people have only got to look around them to see there's a God. And deep down, you believe there's a God. You've never doubted it. The second said, well, tell them there's no heaven. And the devil said, well, yes, but most people believe in an afterlife. Most people are looking forward to something. Well, that's you. You don't think death's the end. You think there's something beyond. The third demon said, well, tell them there's no hell. Said the devil. Their conscience tells them of a day of reckoning. And we all know that we're guilty, don't we? So the fourth demon said, well, tell them there's no hurry. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. But hey, what's the hurry? What's the hurry in 2009, 2011, 2013? Tell them there's no hurry. And that's just what you're thinking. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we spend our lives looking for comfort. We feel we would like to move heaven and earth to find comfort. There are times when we feel anything but comfortable. But Lord, as Paul discovered, we find comfort in the most surprising of places. And Lord, we know that it's counterintuitive and countercultural, and it's turning on its head everything we ever think or believe. But we thank you our only true comfort is to be found in Jesus Christ. We pray, our God, tonight that you would reach across the gulf to us and grab us quickly and don't leave us to delay any longer and bring us safely into your kingdom and do it for your name's sake and for your glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.